Well, we are in a series on biblical families, and this month is talking about husbands. I think we'll just go right into our conversation with our sheets, the questions on the back there. There's three of them. The middle one is all looking up scriptures, and the first and third are a little bit more reflection on your own. First one has to do with your own experience, and the last one, some application. So let's go ahead and do that right now.
What was the best quality of your father?
All right. Sounds like groups are getting to the place where things are funny, so it must be off the list and moving to other things. Well, I hope that was profitable. I tell you, every one of these topics, it's like we're just barely touching them week by week. It would require quite a bit more in depth on a lot of them. And actually, in this series has reminded me of why we used to have marriage retreats, right? Because we would often go into these things a little bit more deeply. This morning, we're going to talk about leading like Christ for the husband. And we're going to take four topics. You can see them in your outline there, what those four topics are. So we'll start with intimacy. And it's interesting, we live in a society that talks about designer things, right? There are designer clothes, designer jewelry, designer handbags. It's like, it's crazy, all the things that people long for that have been designed by somebody who has good taste, and they've given their thought and their talent to it, and we may not like what they have, but it's said to be designer. But what about the one who set up and designed marriage? We often don't think of it in that way, but God was the one who designed marriage, and so we can have a designer marriage if we follow what the Word of God has to say. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast," or the old...
Chapter 2.
Did I say 3?
Yes.
Yeah, chapter 2, pardon me. Chapter 2:24, Genesis 2:24, "and shall leave his father and mother and hold fast," or the old word is cling, "to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there is the establishment of marriage right there in Genesis. So we're going to start there because it's where the Bible starts talking to us about marriage. And it's where marriage begins in history, actually. It's right there in Genesis. So cleaving is simply intimacy. Cleaving is simply intimacy. The word is often used synonymously with sex, but that misses the mark. Intimacy is much more than that. It's meant to convey emotional, spiritual, as well as physical closeness. And so it's much broader than people normally understand it. And for there to be intimacy, these three components must build on one another. For example, the emotional supports the physical illustrates the spiritual deepens the emotional, and you can move these around and have different verbs describing them depending on the context. So these three components are all part of intimacy, and they actually interact in many ways. But a husband who wants to grow closer to his wife will assure her that he is listening, that he's agreeing, and understanding on major issues. And that's no small thing, right? A lot of times husbands are known for simply grunting or maybe even not looking up at whatever they're looking at it when hearing those things. And so that isn't going to help intimacy at all. So this listening and agreeing, understanding, strengthens the spiritual harmony and displays a sensitive appreciation for the mate's physical and emotional responses. And it encourages deeper sharing between them. As the discovery of similar values is communicated and appreciated between the couple, there is even more secrets imparted. So that's cleaving. That is the intimacy that we should always be striving for. It isn't just a nice thing. It's what we should be striving for. So the husband needs to decide that his wife will be the lifelong delight. And then as they interact on their goals, their plans, their feelings, desires, and fears, they'll be understood by one another. So it is a decision. And, you know, sometimes for guys, they say, well, yeah, I got married. I decided at one point. But that needs to be, you have to re-up all the time, okay, in your own life and your own heart. Too often, women will form close relationships with others, you know, their mothers or sisters or friends. And then likewise with guys, they'll form close relationships with their dads or their friends. And that those relationships oftentimes are closer than the husband and wife relationship. Now, hear me, those relationships are not bad. I'm not being negative about those at all, but they shouldn't take precedence over the relationship with one spouse. And a husband needs to lead in that. And often husbands don't. They're really weak in this oftentimes. And so if that closeness is taken away from the intimacy of with one's wife, then there's a problem there. And one more thing on this. It's difficult with busy schedules. And this was harder for us when we had little ones around. And then you move into the teenage years and you're just busy and, you know, you're just flying all over the place to get things done. And then suddenly, poof, and now it's just us. And so that decision still needs to be there. And so, you know, for those of you with the younger families, just, you know, you need to take the time and spend that time together. We used to call it couch time, all right, and just making sure that you schedule time together. But the husband needs to make the choice for intimacy. The next category this morning is romance. So if the bigger category is intimacy, the next, a smaller one under that would be romance. And I'm not going to redefine romance like I did clinging. We pretty much know what this is, and this isn't a marriage retreat, so I won't be saying too much about this morning. But it is an important part of leading in a marriage relationship. And you might say that it is the glue that holds the relationship together. It is what forms the bonds between husbands and wives. We're not talking about extra or frosting. It is essential. And men can often have many wrong ideas about romance, or just give up and say that they can't do that or something. But it is part of who we are and part of our relationship. Some men see it as the physical part of it is a right and requires nothing but their demand. But the old expression is good. Leaven begins in the kitchen, right? Because there's more to it. There's a lot of conversation and a lot of interacting that needs to be part of a marriage relationship. It is interesting that Solomon wrote a little book and had so many sexual references in it. And there's been ways to, you know, some interpreters have tried to spiritualize all that, but it's pretty much in your face in terms of what he's trying to express there. And he's trying to help us understand the beauty of the marriage relationship. Even the law demanded that newlyweds take time for each other. Turn to Deuteronomy 24:5 if you hadn't seen this before. When I was in seminary, and just before Renee and I got married, I was talking with someone and said, yeah, I was going to take a semester off from seminary, and he just popped up, oh, Deuteronomy 24:5. And he was with a friend whose head snapped around and goes, how do you know that? Oh, that's for newlyweds right there. So some people call this the newlywed verse. But it says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home for 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. So why would they do that? Well, to set up the home, have the priorities of the home established without other responsibilities. Of course, in regards to the military service, they might be taken away for long periods of time and may even die in war. And so this would give them time at home before they were to serve. So even the Old Testament affirmed that relationship needs to be tended and started off in the right way. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes this very clear, the husband and wife's responsibility, but the husband should lead in this. It's very clear in chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it's very clear there that it is appropriate for a time for spiritual reasons, but very limited time. And he gives a reason for it, because Satan can use this, and Satan will use this. So again, without that glue, a marriage can grow weak and fall apart. So this part of the marriage needs to be carefully nurtured. So some guidance for men: talk to your wives often of the vital role she plays in your life. This is especially true. I have this in my notes somewhere else, but I'll jump ahead with it. Especially true for the wives who have been our domestic engineers their whole life, taking care of things at home. And they don't get that affirmation except from their husband. You know, it's like how I started last week. Men are, we are all our wives have in terms of a husband. And so they need to hear of the vital role they play in our lives. Also, share with our wives often of our loving need for time with them. They need to hear that and have that demonstrated. And even write to her to tell of your thoughts and feelings. Thank goodness for birthdays, right? You got a little room in that card. And anniversaries, there we go. But there's nothing wrong with writing more than that. In fact, you should. And then say, I love you every day and in different ways. Not just as you're running out the door. But let her know that that is sincere. The thirdly this morning is servant leading. Husbands should lead as Jesus did in servant leading. Turn to John chapter 13. This is a well-known passage, but we often don't think of it in terms of a marriage relationship. It says that Jesus, this is concerning Jesus and the disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew that who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." There's a lot of things going on in this passage. Notice Satan's in the middle of it right at the beginning. And so Jesus takes this time to wash their feet and demonstrates this need to be a servant. And notice that he's doing a needed task. They had come in and their feet were dirty. And so they routinely washed feet. And so Jesus took this on himself. Now, and to illustrate this or to explain this, Peter said, "Okay, well, what about everything?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've already bathed. You only need your feet cleaned." And so he was meeting the current need. So we can follow Christ's example here. The greatest husband is the one who serves the most. Peter also tells us how this characteristic should define church leaders. 1 Peter 5:3, he says about elders, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so husbands can be an example of service to their wives. Most of the time, it's not that hard to figure out what you can do to serve your wife. Okay. Most of the time, it's not really that hard. Is it time away from the kids or time with the grandkids? Is it relief from the dishes or other things that she does regularly? Most of the time, it's just a matter of looking around or hearing what your wife is saying. We're following Christ. Philippians 2:5. I'll read some of the next few verses. "Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then verse 7, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." And then verse 8, "And being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So growing in servant leadership may not be there initially. It is part of the sanctification process, the part of us being made like Christ. So it isn't necessarily there right away. But if we understand that's a responsibility, then we can work at that. It is God working us to become more like Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 12 to 14 describes some of these things. He says, "Put on then." Okay, and that's talking about sanctification when we put on these things. They weren't in us originally, but we work at them. "Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So there's, you can hear the marriage relationship and all those things. Now, he's talking about relationships in the church, so how much more should it be that we practice these things in our own relationships at home? And he's describing the work that the Holy Spirit does in us and the servanthood that we can do to serve one another. If only we would grow in this, our relationships at home would be entirely different. And finally this morning is transparency. Transparency really isn't optional. We are to be committed to openness and to communication and vulnerability. 1 John chapter 1. Actually, let's go to there. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this is what we are to do in the church. And again, how much more should we do in our relationships? So we shine the light of truth on our relationships. And that's going to require some transparency there. Because if we're not transparent, we're not going to have this light and truth with each other. So we don't hide our lives from those whom we love. We share our lives with them. And all Christians will do this, but it's especially true in marriage. So transparency offers a few different things. First of all, it offers love. It is openly expressing the love that is in the heart. And there can't be love without transparency. I was recently reading a book, and this, out of this whole book, is amazing. It's about the Cold War and spies and actually a traitor who told secrets. But this guy, this double agent, was so secret he kept everything entirely from his wife as well. And so they were stationed in Lebanon. And he was a British spy, and he was called back. He said he was supposed to show up for a meeting. And, of course, they didn't tell him. He'd been discovered. They'd figured out that he was the one who'd been divulging these massive secrets over 10 years. And so he's in Lebanon. His wife is pregnant, newly pregnant. They already have two kids. And he's called to a meeting. He doesn't tell his wife anything. He's immediately taken in a plane, flown back to Britain. And at some point, I don't remember exactly when, but somebody official came to tell his wife that he'd been arrested for being a spy. And so life is totally shattered and would never be the same. And he was convicted, and so their marriage completely fell apart after that. Not that he spent his life in jail. He escaped from jail and lived, is still alive today in Soviet Union. He's in his 90s. No longer Soviet Union, but Russia. But I was so struck. That was the thing that struck me the most out of that, was the betrayal, the lack of transparency. And, of course, he's a spy, so you can't. But with a life, his spouse, and totally blew their marriage apart, and how sad that was. So, first of all, is love, is what transparency shows. Second of all, is loyalty. That illustration reflects on this as well, but loyalty. Our transparency communicates our loyalty to them. And again, oftentimes, men's lives are very different. They have a lot of interaction with a lot of different people in their professional responsibilities. And oftentimes our wives have a much smaller circle of acquaintances because they're not out. And so they need to know of our loyalty and that there is no question there. And there's no way that they would know that without our telling them and demonstrating it, not only with words, but with our actions as well. And thirdly, transparency offers encouragement. To tell our wives that they fulfill our own lives is what they need to hear regularly. This is especially true for those whose work is at home. And so all three of these, with our transparency, is really impacted by wives who are at home more than they're out and about. So finally, what are some signs that a husband is being transparent? Just three little things. First of all, he asks for help. We are not cavemen. Okay, we can talk, we can communicate. And we should communicate with our spouses. We're not omniscient, even though oftentimes men can act as if they are. We don't know everything. And our wives can be a key resource for us. They always are a means of help. But we need to communicate that. Second of all, he shares his own burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's for the whole church. How much more so for our relationships with our spouses. God has given us other people with whom we can share our burdens, but especially our wives. And we rob them of what God designed them to be as our helpmates when we don't share our burdens. They don't just need to see our heavy hearts. They need to hear. Now, there's times when you can't, but as much as possible to bring them in, at least so that they can be praying for us as we share our burdens with them. And then, finally, to confess struggles is a third sign of being transparent. It can be really tough for men to share when they're struggling. It's often because the reason that we're struggling is because it's in an area where we're weak or we're vulnerable. And so it's admitting that. And so it's hard oftentimes to share the ideas and problems and fears and pains, but it's what we need to share. These are the real issues of our lives. And so at the end of our lives, we'll be able to look back and see all that we worked through together. But it requires this transparency that is in many ways opposite of our natural impulses. Now, not always. Everybody's different. But often it is. And so, men, we need to be transparent. Whether we're confessing struggles, whether we are telling our burdens, or whatever it is that God has placed in our heart. God has given our wives to be a helpmeet for us, and is designed that way. And so going back to Genesis chapter 2, where it tells us to leave our father and mother and cling to our wives. That's what God has called us to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with our families. Father, we are going through this to encourage us to be righteous in all that we do. And some of these things are important. They're basic. And yet we can be walking through life and forget them and become so focused on the things right in front of us that we forget the big picture. And I pray that this would help us to take a step back and look at how you would desire us to be and how you would desire us to live. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with us throughout this day of worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.